Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I pray that God is keeping you, watching over your life and sustaining you. So today we're going to start a study in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And by this we're going to be able to see what was the purpose that Paul, who is the author of the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, these are letters that are written by Paul. To the church in Corinth. Remember, Paul had gone through three missionary journeys, and in the second missionary journey, he had reached to Corinth, and Corinth was an important town to the Romans in that it was a seaport country, a seaport town, where that meant that many people would pass through it. It was a place for trade. One of the concerns about Corinth is that there was so much influence of paganism, idolatry, and especially like one of the gods that was being worshipped was a false goddess called Aphrodite. And this was a goddess that will be used, men and women will practice temple prostitution with as part of worship. Both men and women will sleep with temple prostitutes. And such, there was such a big concern that was there in Corinth. But Paul was with them for about 1.5 years. And in this time period, he was able to establish a church in his second missionary journey. However, when he left, he had written to them letters. And he wrote to them various letters. And now when he's in Ephesus, and Ephesus was actually also another town that is by the sea, that was across the sea. And what we see in the maps is that across the Aegean Sea, Ephesus and Corinth stood opposite to one another. And now what we know is based on this, then there was that easy movement of people, easy movement of information. And one of the things that you'll know about that time is that letters was the easiest means of communication that was there. I mean, they did not have emails, they did not have telephone lines, and thus, whenever there was a concern that was shared by the church to the apostle Paul, then it was communicated through letters. Now, if we try to look at the letters and maybe as you're trying to see the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things that you will note is that the 1 Corinthians is not really the first letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church. Now, among the canon, I mean, the books that we have that are approved as written in the Bible, we can see that there are two books of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that were written. But if we take a quick study of 1 Corinthians, and maybe if you go to even to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 9, you can see that Paul makes reference that I wrote to you in my former epistle to you. And you see, he told them, when he had told them that they should not associate with someone who is immoral, someone who is, covetous, someone who is proud, someone who's a drunkard. But he was trying to tell them that I did not mean people of the world, but I meant someone who calls himself a brother and is not living according to the pattern of the faith that Paul had told them. And then so he can see he makes reference to a former letter, and this is what theologians call it, the lost letter or the lost epistle to the Corinthian church. So ideally, when we see and when we read this letter, we will see the comments that, or we can see the commentaries, and also from the writing nature, it tells you that this was not the first letter that Paul had written. And furthermore, it is also a response to a letter that the Corinthian church had written, because if you go to verse chapter 7, you'll be able to see how Paul answers questions about marriage, where he says, now concerning the things you wrote about, It is good for a man to marry because there's so much sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife. So we can see that Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians in response to a letter that he had received from the Corinthians, from the believers in Corinth. And furthermore, also, Paul also writes this letter based to address specific issues and challenges that were being faced by the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church ideally was one that was not lacking in any spiritual gift, in that Paul identifies that they were actually gifted. In terms of spiritual gifts, they were not lacking. But you see, they were still carnal believers. And they had the gift, because gift is given based on, you know, just, it's not something that is earned. A gift is given based on the fact that one is a child of God, however, and born of the Spirit. However, authority comes based on our relationship with Christ. And so we see that the Corinthian church were gifted in various aspects, but Paul identifies, and through his letters we can be able to see he addresses issues that were highlighted their carnality. One of the key issues was division. There were those who were like, oh, I follow Apollos, others I follow Cephas, that is Peter, others I follow Paul. And you see, it is because they were still trying to identify themselves. Oh, because I follow this apostle, and because I follow this, I am from this. And Paul, through this letter, tries to show them that if you try to divide yourself, Christ is not divided. And because Christ did not send Paul, you know, to baptize with water, but to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So one of the things that we see, Paul tries through this letter, tries to address various issues. We'll be able to see how he addresses the issues of sexual immorality, how he addresses the issues of failure where a brother sins in the church. Then we can see the issues of marriage are tackled. Then we'll also be able to see how he addresses the issues of life after death, about their faith of the church, about giving, you know, instructing them to give, to prepare giving that is to be given for the church in Jerusalem that was to be supported. And so we can basically see the church in Corinth ideally forms an example of actually any church that we have on the face of the earth. Why? Because there is no perfect church there. Yes, they are washed, they are sanctified, they are purified by the blood of Jesus. But you see, whenever we go through them, we find that the carnality aspect is one that one has to put to death. And this is what Paul's letters try to emphasize, the need to put to death the aspects of the flesh, the things that are of the flesh, the works of sinful nature that will still want to permeate through our bodies, through our minds, through our souls. So such things need to be brought to the cross and then put to death and crucified, because they that belong to Christ have crucified their sinful nature and its passions and desire to live a holy and a gracious life before God. So one of the things that you'll see about the church in Corinth is that in as much as they were born again, in as much as they were spirit-filled, in as much as they were highly gifted, in that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift, they sadly were not mature. And that tells us that maturity is not measured by the ability, by the gift, by the gifting ability, but maturity is actually measured by our expressions of love. And you can see how he'll even explain the issues of if you want to be sued, and why are you, as believers, taking your court cases to be handled by unbelievers? I mean, are you already defeated? Why don't you do it on yourself? Don't you know that you shall judge angels to you as believers? So if you basically look at all the themes that are in the book of 1 Corinthians, you're able to see Paul was clearly addressing issues that affect the church, issues that affected the Corinthian church. And What we also see is that Paul also commands that his letters should be read among all the churches. All the churches. So as it was sent, it was also read by the churches in Philippi. It was also read by the churches in Colossae, because these are the churches that were in Macedonia, in this region of Macedonia. So it is something that Paul ensured that his letters, which formed a foundation by which the church was established. Remember, the church is established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Then they are able to be built by the word. So in summary, this is what we are able to see as a foundation, as an introduction for the book of 1 Corinthians. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to take this study on. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, if from this onset, if you can see the introduction, remember it's a letter. So from the letter, Paul clearly identifies that I am the one who is writing this letter. And he says he identifies that he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, it was necessary for him to do this because what Paul had identified is that there are many people who are claiming to be apostles. In fact, he refers to them as super apostles, men who wanted to win for themselves, followers for themselves. But you see, Paul tells them for him, he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ because he has met the Lord. He has met the risen Christ. He has demonstrated signs, miracles, and wonders and power by which he is able to do to show the kingdom of God. He's also planted churches from place to place, and he also has them, the Corinthian church, as an evidence, as a seal of his apostleship. So for sure, he identifies the importance of addressing the Corinthian church by his title. So he gives them his authority, he gives them his ranking. In the faith, there is ranking, the spiritual ranking for each and every believer by which we are called by God to serve him. And this is not and, but it is a work of grace. Later on in his life, we will see that Paul is able to say, I'm just a bond servant. But we can see when he writes to the Corinthians, he clearly identifies his spiritual right, his spiritual rank, and by which he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He also mentioned Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes is actually a Corinthian believer who was, initially, he was one of the, you know, the leader of the synagogue. Remember, there was a previous leader of the synagogue who was beaten, and even he himself was beaten. At that time when he was not a Christian, but then he later on converts. So when he indicates that this letter is written by Sosthenes and him, Paul, he's trying so that the Corinthian church can be authenticated. They can know that this is a letter from Paul, and it is also believed that Paul sent Sosthenes with a letter to the church. Verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the letter is directly written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So clearly Paul identifies that you believers, in as much as you are facing all these challenges that you will be able to read and learn about, is that you are still the church of God. And not only that, he says that you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a process of being made holy. That means that continually as believers, we are being made holy. You know, justification is being declared not guilty. That means we are declared not guilty. But sanctification is the continual process of being made holy. You can think of it as the washing with water. Imagine the washing of clothes, that clothes that are dirty, then they are sanctified now. Paul is referring to a church that he clearly knows they are facing enough challenges, but he calls them, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Remember, being in Christ is a different, is a very important aspect of Paul's theology. There is a place called in Christ Jesus. That means when your life is hidden in Christ and Christ is hidden in God, it identifies being in Christ as a position, as a place of belief by which we are hidden in Christ. So he says, when we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means when we stay, we put our faith in Christ, then we live a life of sanctification. We live a life where we are declared holy, where we are made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at it, what he says, called to be saints. That means that every believer is called to be a saint. Yes, I know there are denominations that only identify certain people who have lived certain ways in the past, that they can be saints, but the word is telling us that you, the church of Jesus Christ, the church which is in Corinth, the church which is of those who believe not only in Corinth, but also all over the world, that those who are in every place, those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, they are called to be saints. That means that you that has put your faith in God, you're called to be a saint. A saint is a righteous person. You see, there is a place in the spirit which is called the place where the righteous souls, the souls of just men made perfect, the church of the assembly of the firstborn. That means that there is a place where all our spirits of just men that are made perfect. That means that men that come to Zion, to the mountain of the Lord, to the holy Jerusalem, can stand as purified in Christ because their spirits are made perfect, the spirits of just men made perfect. So we can see that we are called to be saints. So you are a saint, you that have put your faith in Christ, you that have believed in him, you that has sanctified by his blood, not of your own righteousness, not of your own human effort, not of your own ability. You can imagine the kind of church that we face in Corinth, but Paul still has the audacity to call them sanctified in Christ Jesus and tells them they are called to be saints. And this is what we must know about our positional righteousness in Christ. There are things that Christ has done for us, and as we continually put our faith in him, look unto him, and do not hear what the devil says, we then can live that life of righteousness. This is not a life where we live in sin and just claim righteousness. No, this is a life where we believe we are made righteous and we actually live right because the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and that Spirit gives us his grace, and that grace enables us to live righteous, self-controlled lives in this present age. Now, verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is saluting. These are the salutations that he is giving to the church. And remember, this letter is for every believer, those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, both theirs and ours. So those that are believers are those who call on the name of Jesus Christ and they call him as Lord. Now, this is what I keep saying. Many people believe in Jesus. Many people say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. But few people have actually submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is Lord, then he is to be worshipped. He gives you commandments by which you are to be guided. Remember, even for his disciples, he showed himself after his passions and gave them his commandments through the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. So every believer that has gotten to the place of knowing Christ as Lord will not ask what I want, but will always ask, what does the Master want? Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you, to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when Paul is writing to the church, he actually gives thanks. He says, I thank God. And this is one of the things that you will see about Paul. Paul lived a life of thanksgiving. I mean, if you look at the letter, I mean, all the chapters that are in 1 Corinthians, all the issues he addresses, you will ask yourself, how can you give thanks for this? But you see, he recognizes the things that the Corinthian church were blessed in. And he says he thanks God that God's grace was upon them. The grace of God was given to them. And what was the manifestation of this grace? Is that they were enriched. They were made rich in everything by him, by God. And they were enriched in all utterance. That means in speech, in inability to communicate the mysteries, they were enriched in it, and they were also enriched in all knowledge. That means they were not ignorant. They had knowledge. That means they were not, in terms of it. If it tells us that maturity is not about the availability of knowledge or utterance. No, they had it. But you see, some among them were still carnal. And he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That means that they had the true witness that Christ is alive. It was confirmed in them, in the church. And what is the testimony of Christ? It's the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, that means Christ was preached, was prophesied to them, and it was clear to them that Christ was alive. And so they had the spiritual gifts, they had the grace of all utterance, all knowledge, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, and that they came no short in no gift. That means that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. But you see, later on, he addresses them in this letter. He tells them, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. That means they had a knowledge, they had an understanding of spiritual things, but he wanted them to have clarity of it. And he also tells them that he knows that they are eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that means the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he also gives clarity to it. But beyond that, he says, it is Christ that shall keep you blameless to the end. I tell you, it is God who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence with great joy. We must constantly know that it is God that shall preserve us. It is God that shall keep us in the faith, that shall provide a way for us that we shall meet the Father and we shall be found faithful in that last day. Why? Because it is God who is faithful. He is faithful even when we are faithless, and it is God himself who has called us to the fellowship of his Son. The fellowship, what is that fellowship? That union, that koinonia, that joint heirs with Christ. That unity in the Spirit where we are in Christ and Christ is in God, where Christ lives in us and we live in him. That is the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called us into this, and Paul gives thanks that this church knows who they are, knows what God has done for them, knows they're not lacking in any spiritual gift, and now he uses that. Then now he goes to address their issues that they have, and I believe tomorrow we'll be able to see where he starts to address one of the issues of division, where he tells him to speak the same mind and to be united. So for today, we'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into his word, and even as you take this time to study. I pray that your eyes be open and that you'll have understanding of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. I pray for clarity. I pray for open eyes, open hearts, that our minds and our thoughts may be in full understanding of that which you want us to learn. We thank you for the churches in various places in the world. I pray that you shall bring to maturity, you shall bring to growth. Indeed, there is none that is perfect, but in you we are sanctified. In you we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are called to be saints. We are called to a fellowship, called to a unity with you, O God. And I thank you, my brothers, my sisters, that you may purify and watch over them, O God. Wash them with the blood of Jesus Christ, that let them be made clean and whole before your presence. And indeed, if there are issues that are in their life, the Lord, you are able to deal with them, O God. I pray for indeed that we shall not be lacking in speech, in all utterance, in power, in demonstration, in lacking in no gift, O God, and that the testimony of Christ shall be made manifest in our lives. Remember our family members. Be with them, O God. Watch over our children. Protect them from every attack of the evil one, O God. We cancel every sickness in our midst. We come against it in the name of Jesus. Our hope, our trust is in you, O God. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. May your name be exalted and be magnified. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom. Have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye.